Last week we began looking at the little book of Jonah, and we saw that Jonah did indeed reject the call of God over his life to go to the great city of Nineveh to preach in that great city. And we have seen that Jonah's desire was to go in the opposite direction. He recoiled at the thought of preaching to unbelievers, to Gentiles. After all, from his perspective, the Gentile world was to be judged. The seed of Abraham was God's people. And with a note of pride, Jonah rejects the call of God over his life and proceeds in the opposite direction. We also saw that we too, like Jonah, may refuse God's commands. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And we, like Jonah, often go in the opposite direction. But there's more. When Jonah rejects the call of God over his life, the call of God to him, we should say, Jonah, in essence, rejects God's authority over him. And in this rejection, Jonah seeks to exempt himself from God's power being exercised over his life. An attempt is made, in a sense, to thrust God from his throne and to confine God to certain limits wherein Jonah is concerned. And do we not often do the same thing? Yes, I think we can say beyond doubt that we often do the same thing. And so the lesson of Jonah is a very practical and pertinent lesson for each of us. Verse 4, we continue in chapter 1. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. We immediately see God's response to Jonah's flight. God hurls, God throws this tempest, this great wind upon the sea. It was God's doing. And let's make no mistake about it. We just read in Psalm 135 and verse 7 how it is that God brings forth the winds out of His storehouse. I don't know if you've ever thought about God having a storehouse full of wind, but of course that's the implication. It seems that God has many storehouses. In Proverbs, many times, the same thing is said to us, that it is God who controls with His own hands the thunderbolts. And when He waves His hand across the heavens, the wind comes. It is God who does these things. The wind does not come by chance. If you look with me at Job chapter 1, we see the winds coming in a very destructive way in Job chapter 1, verses 18 and following. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came down from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robes and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. There was a great tragedy. The winds had come down from the mountains across the plain and struck the house in which his sons and daughters were living, partying really. And Job, in grief, tore his robes, shaved his head, and he went into mourning. I think it's quite interesting that we see Job then worshiping God. He doesn't raise his fist to heaven and say, "Why have you done this, Lord?" Quite to the contrary, he bows before the living God in worship and says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all this, Job did not sin. The scriptures tell us. What a wonderful testimony it is that even in the midst of this tragedy, Job recognizes the power of God. Friends, we too should see that God is using the elements to speak to Jonah in this situation, and he also uses the elements out there to speak to you and me. God does do this. He is in absolute control of all things. Do you remember when the apostles were in that little boat on the Sea of Galilee and the great storm came, and Jesus, wondering why the disciples were afraid, said, "Peace, be still." And the disciples were amazed and uttered those words. Why, even the wind and the sea obey him. God does use the elements to speak to men and women like you and me. And we notice how great this storm is. Look at verse 5. "Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep." The sailors are terrified of this storm. Get this now. These are hardened men of the sea. Men who were accustomed to the perils and the storms of the sea. And now they're terrified. It seems that they begin to understand in themselves that this is no ordinary storm which has come upon them. And they are so frightened that they begin to pray, the text tells us. "Then the sailors became frightened, terrified, and every man cried to his God." Now, we wouldn't recommend that sort of prayer, I'm sure. But it's a very interesting situation, isn't it? Here these pagan, hardened sailors come and find themselves in the grip of this terrible storm, and they are in peril for their lives. And what do? They begin to pray. There's another great lesson for us here. I don't care how hardened the individual out here in the town may be. When the peril comes and the terror by night comes, the most hardened individual, because there is a sense of deity in that breast, the most hardened individual will pray. And we've talked about this before, that this is a vital point of contact with that individual in the community. No person can escape from God, and this is a testimony to the truth of that. These men turned to pray. Sure, they prayed each to their own God, but they knew they were lost without divine intervention. They throw the cargo into the sea in an effort to lighten the ship. The cargo that they were carrying was useless. Should they all perish? They hurl the cargo into the sea. But Jonah, it says, but Jonah. Where was Jonah in all of this? Jonah, it says, went down into the hold of the ship. And of course, you know that a ship built so that the two sides go down to the keel. Jonah was found in that lowest part of the ship, hiding, sound asleep in the midst of this storm. How typical this is, too. I bet you've even done the same thing. Isn't it very typical for an individual as an escape mechanism to go to the room, close the door, get into bed, pull the covers up as tight as possible, and go to sleep and try and forget it all? Rather than being busy about the duties of life to which God has called us, very often we attempt to escape, to hide from others and to hide from ourselves. And sleep is one of the ways we do it. Perhaps I shouldn't say this, but it's true. Many a housewife has been caught in the trap where the dishes have been stacked in the kitchen sink, and the house needs to be cleaned. There's depression, and then an effort to hide. And the way to get out of that downward spiral is to get to work. I know it's true in my life. And I know it's true in the lives of others too. Following God is the better course of action. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, Jonah. Get up. What are you doing, man?" This is something too. The prophet of God is now rebuked by this unbelieving sea captain. "What are you doing? Get up and pray," he says. Of course, Jonah has been attempting to escape his responsibility before God. And note this again. It takes an unbelieving heathen to rebuke the impiety of God's prophet. Isn't this also typical? That when those of us who claim to follow Christ are not doing as we should, God brings along someone who has no claim to a testimony regarding Christ, and we are rebuked in our tracks. This is what happens in the life of Jonah. God is attempting, you see, not only attempting, He is doing a work in the life of Jonah and turning him around. And so this sea captain urges prayer upon Jonah. "Get up and pray, Jonah. What's wrong with you?" Notice the words here now. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Literally, what the sea captain is saying, "Jonah, you need to call on your God, and perhaps God, the God, will save us. I know all of these other sailors who are under my command are calling out to their gods. It's doing no good.
We need Thee, God, to come to our rescue. You pray, Jonah. Pray to your God.
In the New American Standard Version, the word, perhaps, your God will be concerned about us. The word your is in italics. And literally, it says, perhaps the God whom you trust, will come to our rescue. And it seems that this sea captain is reaching out in desperation for the true God who is there. And again, this sense of deity which is within every human heart is being expressed. Folks, there's not a person in the world who will not act in a similar fashion in a time of deep distress and terror. And it's interesting because even in the television shows that we see today, again and again, it's expressed. You cannot escape from God. No one can. I can't, you can't, and the world out here can't escape from Him either. Jonah was attempting it. And one of the great lessons that God was beginning to show Jonah was that this attempted escape was useless. And one of the instruments God was using in the life of Jonah was this heathen sea captain to show Jonah the truth. Perhaps the God who created this sea and this wind can do something, the sea captain says. I hope that you do not find yourself, and I hope I don't find myself in the situation where we are fleeing from God, and God must bring an unbeliever into our lives to say, hey, what's wrong with you? Get up and pray. What a rebuke that would be. What a rebuke it was to Jonah. Surely his conscience at this stage was beginning to bother him. Surely it was. Verse 7. And each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Here are the further reactions of the sailors in this situation. They know that some calamity of desperate proportions has come upon them. Perhaps you would say, oh yes, these are a superstitious lot because they cast lots. Perhaps you would say that. But at any rate, these sailors understand that a calamity of gigantic proportions has been brought upon them. Yet none of them are willing to admit guilt in the situation. And this is also characteristic of men and women, is it not? Not a one of them was willing to come forward and say, oh yes, I'm guilty. Of course, Jonah wasn't either. Each one of us ought to be prepared when the time comes to fess up to our sin, to say, yes, I'm guilty, forgive me. That ought to be the way we walk in this life. As Christians, it's important to do that. Unbelievers rarely do. And unfortunately, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is often this desire for self-vindication. couple of weeks ago, I received a copy of a letter from a pastor working on a committee in my own presbytery with a particular congregation. The desire, it seemed to me, the tone of the letter was simply this: I want vindication. It should not be the case. We should each one, because of the grace of God in our hearts, be prepared to say, yes, I'm at fault. Forgive me. And forgiveness ought to be readily granted. Forgive us our sins, O Lord. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, we pray. And because of the great grace of God in our lives through Jesus Christ, we ought to always be prepared to say, forgive me. These pagan unbelievers needed to fix blame elsewhere. And so they decided to cast their lots. I don't have time enough to get into this whole matter of casting lots, and I'd like to do that. Perhaps we'll have time as we proceed with this venture through Jonah, because it's very interesting. And I don't believe that as Christians we ought to be laying out a fleece or casting lots to find the perfect will of God. We ought not to be doing that daily. Some think that's the way we ought to operate. I don't. It's an extraordinary circumstance that we have here, and there are some lessons to be learned. But let's go on. The lot is cast, and it falls on Jonah. Why? Proverbs is very clear. The lot is cast in the lap, it says, and every decision of it comes from the Lord. The Lord. The Lord exposed Jonah. He did it. And of course, there were tremendous consequences and ramifications. But let's stop here now and try and draw some lessons. Here we were. Here we were in the middle of this tremendous storm, and we can see several things. Jonah, who by his actions challenges the authority of God over his life, we would consider foolish. Who can challenge God and win, we would say, as we point the finger at Jonah. But let's be careful. And first of all, take the beam out of our own eye before we take the speck out of Jonah's eye, and examine our own hearts and lives to see whether or not we too are challenging the authority of God over each of us. I want to tell you something. I've had to do that just in these past few weeks. It's tough stuff, but we've got to do it. You see, here are these inanimate objects, so-called. The sea and the wind and the storm, the ship and its cargo, the casting of lots. Here are these unbelieving sailors and this unbelieving sea captain. And finally, there is God in this picture. And again, my friends, notice how God uses the ship and the wind and the sea to deal with Jonah. Will not God use the elements to deal with you and me? I say, yes, He will. We need to be prepared to listen to what God is saying. Notice again how God uses this salty, old, unbelieving sea captain to rebuke Jonah. Will not God also use unbelievers in our lives? I say, yes, He will. Yes, He will. And sometimes if we have to be caught up short, we ought to listen to what God is doing in the circumstances around us, even with these unbelieving people. But the basic issue, you see, is not Jonah's refusal to go to Nineveh. The basic issue is not Jonah's refusal to preach to the Gentiles. The basic issue is God's authority over the life of Jonah. That's the basic issue. And I submit to you that God uses every individual and every circumstance in our lives to impress upon us His authority over us. God does this. It seems to me that this is one of the great lessons from this little book of Jonah right here. What is your confession this morning as a Christian? Jesus is Lord. That's the great confession. Is that being worked out in your life? Hopefully it is. I pray that it is. Because your testimony is wrapped up in it. And I'll tell you what. God will control every circumstance and He will use every individual in your life to impress upon you His authority over your life. He will do that. That's the lesson we have right here. And when we come to grips with that lesson, there is great gain. There is great gain for each of us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for what's given to us in this little book of Jonah. And we pray, God, that You will work in our hearts and in our lives to impress upon us the vastness of Your power, the greatness of Your authority, but also, Father, the tenderness of Your care for each of us. May it be a lesson, Father, that we can take from this little book You've given to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.